I am so grateful that I'm able to see Ken and Betty. And I don't have a lot of fears. There's not a lot of things that scare me. I don't scare easily. But when you walk in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you just don't see but a handful of people, you only see a few people. One of the very real concerns that I had, and I prayed every day, that we'll get back to a place where I'll see all the same faces and even more. It was something that I really had to trust God with, because I used to pray and I would tell God, and I continue. I say, God, I want nobody in our midst, nobody in our family to be attacked by this virus. I don't want anybody to get sick. I don't want anybody to die. And we pray and we ask God for these things, but sometimes my humanity kicks in and I become afraid. And so as we start to come back to gather again, as we take these precautions, for me, the mask and the social distancing and not being able to give hugs is a little bit of an inconvenience, but I'm grateful to see Megan today. I'm not going to be completely satisfied until I'm able to see Miss Mary Bays, until I can hear Miss Pat. Miss Pat, you've had plenty of time for your voice to heal and recover. Until I hear Miss Pat singing over here on my left, I'm not going to be satisfied. I want to be able, Mark, by the way, Miss Jeannie, Mark is sitting in your seat. I'm just letting you can't see it, but he's sitting in your seat, even with the new arrangement. I'm not going to be satisfied until all of our family is back here worshiping together. And it does my heart so much good, because the Ray Bucks represent something to me, because it's people I haven't seen in months. And I just wanted to let you all know, those of you all who are still not able to be here, I'm waiting to see you. I'm looking forward to seeing George and Juanita again. I'm looking forward to seeing everyone in our fellowship again. And I just want to really encourage us to continue to pray so that we get to that place. You know, you notice those numbers for the hymns aren't up there. Those numbers are not going to go back up there until young Curtis is back up here again, able to put my numbers back up there. I take that very personal, because I want our family to be able to come back here and gather together again. And I want us to continue to pray for that day that we're looking forward to, when we're all back together fellowshipping again, even if we do have to keep our distance. You know, I think I've said this enough times. I'm cool with social distancing. I kind of like my distance, but I can't wait until we can give those hugs again, because I really need those. So let's continue to pray as we move into this worshiping together and coming back together again. Let's not lose sight of the fact that we're not there yet. Just like we're not in the clear with the virus, we're not whole until all of us can come back together and worship again. With that, I want to go into this new topic, talking about sacrifice and atonement, because one of the things that I have been thinking about over the past couple of weeks, it almost feels like we went from one big mess to another. What's that saying? You go from the frying pan into the fire, right? It feels like we kind of went from the frying pan into the fire, where you have everything that's been going on with the coronavirus and distancing, and then just when that starts to take, and you see all these numbers going up and the death tolls going up, and we're reminded of that, then you got all these job losses, people getting furloughed and people getting cut. And then you got this economic crisis. And then you start seeing violence. You start seeing injustices because of police taking the lives of innocent people who are unarmed. And then you start seeing riots and people marching and protesting. And it almost feels overwhelming. Like, what's next? Is this stuff ever going to end? And the short answer is no. There's always going to be something else. Because as humans and humanity, we're so broken without God. We're so lost without God. But what I want us to focus on is, you know, there's a passage in the Bible where it talks about how we are this royal priesthood, that we are to be set apart. We're to be different from the world. That not that we separate ourselves and put ourselves up higher like we're on a pedestal, but that we have to distinguish ourselves from those who are perishing, those who are lost. And so as things seem to get more and more chaotic, as Christians, it's important that we have answers. And part of those answers start with us being able to understand, why do we come here in the first place? Why do we separate ourselves? Why do we do things differently than the rest of the world in the first place? How do we go about distinguishing ourselves? Why do we, you know, we throw around buzzwords like repent, and, you know, we talk about how we need to just trust God. Well, what does all of that mean? Because we can use those words sometimes and forget that all of our walk with God, everything that we do, surrounds one thing, one very central idea, and that is, apart from God, we can't do anything. We can't be with God. We can't be in relationship with God because of our sinful nature, and as a result, we need Christ. We needed Christ to go to the cross. We needed these things to happen so that we could be able to be close to Him. And so when we talk about sacrifice and Christ being that ultimate sacrifice, and that He gave of His life, He shed His blood as an atonement, it's important that we go back and we think about, well, what does that atonement mean? What are these concepts, these words that we throw out, what does that mean for the Christian today? And how does that apply to what's going on in our world? So I want to start breaking down some of these concepts and looking at it. Today, I've given the sermon a title, Like a Good Neighbor. And I'm sure anybody who's watched enough TV, you've seen the commercials, you can probably finish this line, right? Like a good neighbor, everybody with me? State Farm is there. There you go. Right. Okay. See, it's good to have more voices, right? Because if I had done that a few weeks ago, you still wouldn't have heard them. It was like four people. So, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, right? And that's one of the most famous. I mean, there's plenty of other insurance companies out there now. You know, you got your Geico, Talking Lizards, and you've got Flo, and you've got all these different insurance companies out there. But when you think about the concept of insurance, you know, you think about, well, if I do I have insurance? You can't drive out on the road without insurance in most states. Now, what was interesting for me, this was totally eye-opening. I come from Ohio, and in Ohio, you can't even register your car. You can't do anything without insurance. Delaware is very similar. Now, when I moved to go back to school, when I moved to Nashville, Tennessee, in Tennessee, they were like, hey, man, you get out there and hit somebody, you better have enough cash to pay for it if you don't have insurance. It was not a requirement. And you think, man, this is kind of scary because people would literally hit and run. It almost encouraged people to say, well, you know what, if I don't have the money, I won't worry about the insurance unless you have a new car, in which case, you know, you want to make sure that nobody hits you and you don't, you know, get left holding the bill. But insurance is a concept that I want us to keep in the back of our mind when we think about sacrifice and atonement and what these things mean. Because when we think about passages that talk about, you know, we should not go on sinning so that grace may abound, keep in mind this insurance concept. Keep in mind this thought. You know, this is, I find this also interesting because I used to be with Progressive. And part of the reason I switched, and this has been many years ago, part of the reason I switched is because I actually got a better deal I was with Esurance and I was with Progressive. I switched to Geico because I got a better deal if I bundle my home and auto. And they have now, they even have like life insurance and renter's insurance, all these types of things, right? You can bundle your insurance. And I bring up this insurance thing because here's the thing. We understand the concept of insurance in our daily lives. We understand why you have insurance. But there's two things I want us to think about as we move forward, and we're going to look at a couple passages here talking about what it means that Christ sacrificed for us. But think about insurance, because here's the thing. Even, you know, we're driving these really nice cars all the time. You know, people, you know, I love looking at, like, Mark. He has this humongous truck, right? He hauls stuff with his truck. Now, here's the thing. You know, if I hit Mark and I do $5,000 worth of damage, guess what? I have to be responsible for taking care of that damage. But what insurance allows me to do is not pay the $5,200 worth of damage that I caused to his car. I'm responsible. I owe him for what I did, but all I have to pay is a deductible. That's what insurance does. And so keep that in mind as we look at this passage, starting in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 11, we'll go there to verse 21. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is enforced only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, I read all of this because we're over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about all these little concepts that we're reading here in Hebrews 9, talking about these sacrifices and wills and, you know, death and all of the meaning, because so much of what we understand, even in our legal system today, even in the laws that were created here, right here in the United States of America, so much of what we understand about what is just, what is fair, what is righteousness, how we adjudicate disputes, how these different things happen, so much of this is taken from this concept of compensation. So much of this is taken from the idea that if I do damage, if I hurt somebody, if I sin, that somebody has to pay for that sin. So an example would be if I, like I said, Mark don't want me to talk about running his truck. If I run into Leroy's car, okay, we're going to leave Mark's truck alone. I've already hit him once. So now I hit Leroy. So when I run into Leroy's car, it's not enough for me to just say, "I'm sorry." Even if I am truly sorry, I have to compensate him in some way. So when we talk about this, keep in mind, in the Old Testament, the expectation was you had to bring a sacrifice. You had to bring a goat. You had to bring an unblemished, you know, bull. You had to bring something to sacrifice. You give it to the priest. And we're going to get into the whole high priest thing and all that kind of thing and what they did when they offered these sacrifices for sin and even why that wasn't sufficient. You know, and we can appreciate this because there was a time, and many of you all, well, I won't say many of you all because I don't want to expose anybody. Some of you remember a time when you weren't required to do things like have insurance or wear seat belts or, you know, you could drink and drive. There was all kinds of things that over time things changed because those laws, those requirements, those expectations were not enough. They were not enough for us to be able to actually get people remedy for when we would do something wrong in the law. I'm talking about as we just walk around in civilized society. And getting back to this, when it talks about, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is so important because we have to understand, because sometimes we can forget that we can just think, man, I just need to do better. I've been kind of selfish, right? I just really have some ill will toward Leroy's mad at me for hitting his car and leaving the damage, and I didn't bother to fix the bumper. I just left a note there or left my car. Leroy's upset. And Leroy, if he just thought, you know what, I'm really angry, then guess what? It's not enough for him to just say, you know, I need to do better. He needs to understand that his anger, what does it say, in your anger do not sin? If he gets to the point where he hates me or he's holding a grudge or he's bitter, he has to now do something to rectify and fix that. Otherwise, he can't be in concert with God. God can't be in touch with things that are sinful and unclean. So it's so important that we understand that our sin and our struggle is not just a character issue and we just need to do better. We need to understand how serious it is when we don't deal with our sin and that blood is required. The sacrifice that Jesus made, that was required because we were not able to do it by ourselves. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was necessary for us to be made right with God. It is a simple, fundamental thing that all of us as Christians, even if we know it, sometimes we need to be reminded of how important this very theme is. Just like I said, I'm not walking around with $4,000 cash to be able to just say, hey, you know what? Sorry I tore off your bumper, Leroy. Here's some cash. Go get it fixed. That's why I have insurance, right? That's why I pay my premiums. That's, you know, and that's why I look for the lowest rate, and I want a bundle. I want to do these things. But what's so important that we understand is somebody has to pay for that. We can't just walk around here saying I'm sorry all the time. We have to be willing to actually put that sorrow and I feel bad, and you can't just say I'm going to repent and do better. You actually have to do better. Think about when we're driving around here, even if, you know, and I carry insurance, I don't let it lapse, it's automatically taken out of my account. But guess what? I still, just because I know I have insurance, I still don't walk around here driving recklessly. Because I don't want to hit anybody. Not just because I don't want to pay the deductible. Not just because I don't want my premium to go up. I don't want to hurt people. I was in an accident once. And there was a lady. And it was icy. It was snowy. And I hit this lady. She was not hurt that bad. She was more scared than anything. She ended up being fine. But I was terrified. I was completely messed up because I was concerned that I really hurt this lady. You know what I was not concerned about? The fact that I was going to have to pay that deductible to fix her car. I was more concerned about her life. As Christians, do we really understand that it's not just about us not having to be at fault or trying to get out of it or, you know, not wanting to have to be financially responsible for repaying or coming up with a remedy for how we grieve somebody, but do we understand how we hurt people when we sin, and that this is why Jesus had to come? You know, I found this interesting. This is from a blog this lady wrote. Repentance is a posture. Repentance is not just words. It's not just thoughts. It's not just a concept. Repentance is an actual thing that you do. You know, I put this image up here because you see blood. Now, anybody who has diabetes, who has to check their glucose, they know you stick your finger, you got to draw blood, and it tests your blood. Sometimes as Christians, I think it's important that we be reminded of exactly what blood is. Blood is what gives us life. Blood is what actually courses through us. It moves around in every part of our body. The sacrifice, and like I said, we're going to get into this in a little more detail in the upcoming few weeks here. But when we think about the sacrifices that they used to make, when they would, the reason why the priest had to do it, because there was a special way in which they would go about doing these sacrifices. It wasn't just, let me go find a random animal and kill it. But there was a particular way God wanted it to be done. And why does this matter? It matters because people, and we see this over the progression as we read through the Old Testament, over time, people just kind of took it for granted. I can just kind of go and do whatever I want to do. And you know what? If I mess up, if I hurt my wife, if I hurt my son, if I, you know, hurt my neighbor, if I do something to, you know, cheat somebody, well, I'll just show up with a dove. I'll just show up with a goat. I'll just give this sacrifice. And because here's the thing. We look at animals and it's like they're just kind of animals. And we totally forget that the reason why you're sacrificing this animal is because humans. We can't just walk around sacrificing humans. Pagan religions did that and those types of things. But the idea is that a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice had to be made. Do we really understand that when we sin and when we hurt people, when we are not living a righteous and holy life, that blood has to be shed, that Christ had to be sacrificed for that reason? This is where I took this from, dictionary.com. Penitent, feeling or expressing sorrow for sin or wrongdoing and disposed to atonement and amendment. Repentant, contrite. But even going back to what we were looking at before, repentance is not just feeling contrite, but it involves a change of direction. Repentance is a posture. You know, I use the example of cars and insurance because here's the thing. If everybody just said, well, I know I got good insurance and my deductible is only $250, you know, Charisse, she raised my deductible because she drives crazy. So now we're together and so now it's like, I'm kidding. My wife is a very safe driver. The point is that when we think about, if everybody took the attitude of, I'm going to drive out here because I know I have insurance, and if I run into somebody at the corner up here near Walgreens up here in Wyoming, if I run into somebody, well, I'll just tell them, hey, here's my car, here's the information, take my car, take the information down, and I'll pay the deductible. If everybody drove like that, if everybody walked around just carelessly driving, what happens to our society? What happens to the roads? They become unsafe. They become a place where it's like I'm risking my life. And I was talking to my wife about this last night. I know that I'm risking my life anytime I get into a car because accidents can happen. But there's a difference between an accident and carelessness. This topic has come up quite a bit, like I said, recently when they're talking about police shootings and how is there any way to reasonably come up with reform in this area? Because it's one thing, officers, police officers have a very difficult job. Nobody should lose sight of that. It is wrong to think that police officers and firefighters and people who are risking their lives are not doing something that frankly, if you really think about it, to do this day after day after day, it's almost unthinkable for somebody like me because I don't do that. That I'm constantly risking my life. Every day I go into work, and then my wife would think, I may not see my husband come home. My children, I may not see my father come home. Because somebody who's careless and reckless and doesn't value life could take my husband's life. But the same thing applies when people who have authority, like we talked about last week when we were looking at Jacob and his sons and his daughter, people who have authority, if they don't value life, now we have a problem. Especially when there's no accountability. And so what's so important is that we as Christians understand, like I was talking to somebody about this earlier, we don't get involved in trying to, you know, concern ourselves with civilian affairs, as it says. We need to make sure that as Christians we understand, because we have to set an example. We have to be willing to set the bar and the standard that God gives us. Because here's the thing, there will always be injustice, there will always be problems, things will never be perfect, but do we, because we could easily look and criticize whether it's, you know, not to get political, but whether it's people on the left or people on the right, different policy, you know, different things that come up, we can always criticize one side or the other. The question is, not looking at them, not looking at people who are not guided by Christ, but what about us as Christians? It's kind of like looking at all the other drivers and worried about what they're doing over somewhere. What about, how do you drive? How do you live your life? Do you live your life the way that you expect others to live and behave? Do you have the attitude of, I've got insurance and I'm, you know, with God, and so I'm okay because I know that Christ already took care of my deductible? Or do you live in such a way that says, you know what? I don't want to live a sinful, unholy life because I don't want to hurt people. Because I don't want Christ to have to pay that deductible again and again and again. Do I value others, and do I value my soul and my own salvation enough that I want to repent? I want to do better. I'll finish it up here, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll close it out for today. Starting in verse 3, it says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. What this passage is trying to capture and help us to understand is that there is destruction, there is problem, there is chaos. Like I said in the very beginning, you know, we go from chaos and trouble to chaos and trouble. We go from problem to problem. We go from a pandemic to riots. The world is full of sin. We can't stop the oncoming destruction. We can't stop the chaos that's going on, but what God wants us to understand is that he's saying, I don't want this to happen. I actually want you all to repent. I want everybody to come to me. I want you to live in peace. I want you to have confidence in knowing that you can be saved, that you don't have to live this lawless, wayward, just careless life going around hurting people, and then when you get hurt, nobody is held responsible. As Christians, we have a duty to not only repent, but when we repent, we model for others. We show others through our repentance, through our remorse, through our willingness to give our hearts to God and change our lives. We show others not only that we care about them, but we show people who do not believe that it is possible. That it is possible to not be given over to what everybody in the world thinks. That it is possible that we don't have to live with that eye for an eye mentality. It is possible for us to repent, and we show that. God's desire is for us all to come to a place of certainty through repentance, not fear. You know, I was talking to my wife. There's a distinction between being cautious and concerned, being prudent, being wise, and being fearful. We should take precautions. You know, I use the example of the car. I said, you know what? I am cautious. I make sure that the tires are inflated, and I make sure that I have all the headlights working. I make sure that my car is safe because I know that things happen. But just because I know that at any moment something bad could happen on the road, I'm not afraid to drive down here to Redner's and go get some hot dog buns or go get some chips. I understand that there are risks involved, but I'm not living by fear. When we repent, when we give ourselves to God, when we know that we are doing our best to be one with Him, and we're not allowing sin to take over our lives, when we make sure that we make atonement, that we have accepted Christ, we are now saying, I'm not going to live by fear. Whatever happens, I will trust God with that, but I'm not going to live by fear. Is that how we live? And as we go through this, as we look at sacrifice, as we look at atonement, as we look at what Christ did for us on the cross, I want us to really think about how we live. We close out here. Do you live like you drive? Do you show concern for how your shortcomings and failures impact others if you hurt them? Do we look at it and think, you know what? God, Christ already took care of the deductible. I'm just going to go out here and live any way I want to. Or do you live like you drive? Because you do realize that if you go out here and hit enough people, they will take your insurance. It's not just they're going to raise your premium. They will actually take your insurance, and they will eventually take your license. They will eventually seize your possessions. You can't just go out here, and everybody knows this. Everybody knows I can't just drive any kind of way. But as Christians, do we live the same way that we drive? Meaning, do we have the attitude that says, you know what? Hey, I'm not perfect. I'm flawed. I'm still a work in progress. And if we just take that attitude of I'm a work in progress, and then we don't desire to get any better. We don't seek God out and say, help me to repent. Help me to change. Do we go to our brothers and sisters and say, help me to see the need for me to repent. Show me my blind spots. Show me my weaknesses. Do we live the way that we drive? Do we care about others on the road as much as we care about people in our daily walk with God? Do you appreciate Jesus for picking up the tab? Or do you seek to pay him back by how you treat others? I probably should have put the word only in there. Do we only appreciate Jesus for picking up the tab? Because some people, it's like, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want to be in that group. I want the insurance. I want that policy. I want to feel safe and secure out here. But actually, I don't really want to pay it back by how I treat others. You know, I had an incident that happened when I was younger, and I was borrowing someone's car, and I ended up hitting something. His name is Steve. I'm sure Steve's not listening to it, and that's good because I don't want to remind Steve of this. This was like 25 years ago. But anyway, so name is Steve Jordan. So I'm driving Steve's car, took it on a trip to Virginia, came back, and on the way back, we hit something at a gas station. I backed up into one of those little yellow pylons. I don't know why I can't see those things, but I ran into this little yellow pylon, got damaged. Here's the thing. Steve had insurance on the car. It wasn't a problem. But back then, I was so young and broke, I didn't have enough money to even pay the deductible. I said, Steve, this is all I got, right? And Steve was like, that's not enough. Now, here's the thing. My dad, being the prudent and responsible man he is, I didn't know this. I thought Steve just left me alone, right? I thought Steve was like, you know what? I needed $500 for the deductible, but you only have $300. And I thought Steve was okay with it. Actually, my father came in and gave Steve the rest of the money. I didn't know this for years. Steve told me this later. I had no idea that my father paid the rest of the money so that Steve could get his car fixed. I was just grateful when I saw Steve a few weeks later. He had this nice white, I think it was a Chrysler Sebring or something. And I was grateful. I was like, wow, he got his car fixed. This is great. Thank you. And Steve's like, yeah. Thank your dad. See, sometimes we're grateful to be covered by the blood of Christ. We're grateful to have that forgiveness, but do we actually understand that it came at a price and somebody had to pay for that? Do we appreciate Jesus for picking up the tab by going to the cross or we wouldn't have to? And that's the end of it? Or do we feel obligated, duty-bound, to pay it back with our own lives? Even when they made sacrifices back then, a dove or a bull or a goat or a ram, those things were not sufficient. That wasn't enough, but God made it enough. Do we live our lives in such a way that we understand that God makes it enough? Because some of the sin that we've committed, some of the things we've done to hurt people, there isn't enough that we could do to remedy that. But God makes it enough. Do we appreciate him for that? Do you find it difficult to take responsibility for things? When faced with your faults and sins, do you look for the insurance card or do you look for a way out? I give this contrast here because sometimes, you know, we're very quick to look for a way. Like, you know how it is when you get in an accident and it's like, this is kind of questionable. I think this was Megan's fault, actually. I don't feel like my insurance, I don't want my rate to go up. And we literally spend, you know, we can spend weeks and months, police reports, trying to figure out who was actually at fault. It wasn't my fault. They ran the light. Yeah, but you were going too fast. Well, technically I was. Well, yeah, because the conditions on the road, you were going, all these different things. And we get caught up in the minutiae because we don't want it to be our fault. Even when we know it is. Even when we know we were wrong, we just don't want to take responsibility because we don't want our own premiums to go up spiritually. Do we take responsibility? Do we own the fact that we do have some blind spots spiritually that we need to get over our sin, that we need to repent, that we need help in this area or that area? Do we take responsibility? Or do we look for that insurance card? Do we look for that insurance card, meaning do we go to the Word? Do we go to God? Do we go to our brothers and sisters, confess our sins so that they can pray over us, so that they can help us, so that we can be healed? Do we own it and seek to do better? Or are we looking for a way out? And finally, do you take the blood for granted? Are you detached from the cost because you're only required to pay the deductible? I started with this and I want to end with this because even though it's not a complete direct apples to apples comparison, so often when we pay the deductible, like I said about hitting Mark or Leroy's car, we don't even, a lot of times, you know, I've been in a couple accidents, we don't even know how much the damages were. We have no idea how much they paid Mako to fix that car. We don't know if it was a good paint job or a bad paint job. We don't know if they had residual problems with it or not. Because we don't even care. All we care is that we paid our deductible and we went on. Do we take the blood that was sacrificed for us for granted? Do we understand that our sin came at a price? As we go through looking at the sacrifices that are made, as we go through looking at what it means to be made complete and whole through atonement, I want us to really think about our own personal walk with God, our own personal spirituality, and ask ourselves, are we taking the blood for granted? Do we just see it in much the same way we see car insurance or homeowners insurance. Man, I miss the things that got burned down in my house. I miss the things that were taken with that flood damage. My business got flooded twice when I was in Atlanta. And there was data I'll never get back on some of those servers and hard drives. The equipment. And I was grateful for the money that I got, but I couldn't get those things back. I couldn't get some of those pictures back. I couldn't get that, you know, I was really proud of having my certificate in DeKalb County showing that I started my business. I can't get that back. The money was good, but now the money's gone. I don't have that. All I have is a memory. These things don't come back. Do we take it for granted? Do we take it for granted that somebody got hurt because of what I did? There was some sin that was committed, and I was responsible for it. But actually, I don't have to pay for it. Christ did. Do we take that for granted, or are we sober in our understanding of what it means that Christ was willing to sacrifice to make atonement for us, to bring us in a place where we could be close to God?